dispensation of innocence, and page number 10 of the notes, and let's read from Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is Delium and the Onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it that which goeth toward the east to Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave fowls to all cattle, and to the and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now God will bless the public reading of that somewhat lengthy portion of the sacred scriptures to us this evening. Now when we turn our attention to a consideration of the dispensation of innocence, it is of course mainly with the fall that we are occupied. Because the whole record of this time before man sinned is completely overshadowed by the awfulness of the event which is recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. It is an event that has cast its shadow right down through the years of human history. It is an event that has affected every single individual born into this world since that day when Adam fell. And it is an event that ensured that the Son of God had to come from heaven in order to bring men and women into a relationship with himself. And so this evening, we are dealing with this great event, the fall, which in its magnitude is such that, as I say, every human being has been affected by it, every generation has known its pain, and every single individual has known something of its scourge. So we are dealing mainly with the fall. But before I deal with the fall, I want to deal with what I think I call in these notes the environment of the sanctuary, the environment of Eden. For I want us to understand that the Garden of Eden, let me say again, was not the place where God intended that man should permanently remain. We have this idea somehow that man would always be in that garden and never out of it, but the divine command was quite clear, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so man was told to fill the earth. In other words, it was expected that he would be fruitful and he would multiply. And that we saw this morning was due to the blessing of God. And then he would fill the earth. But Eden would always be his home. Eden would always be the place where his heart lay. Eden would always be the place where his desire was. It would be Eden. And there is no record in Scripture of man ever fulfilling that because sin came in at the very beginning, before he was fruitful and multiplied and began to fill the earth. Now the reason for this love of Eden and this desire always that would be in his heart to be there and to return to Eden is quite simple. This was the first earthly sanctuary. This was where God would meet with his people. This is where the Lord God walked in the cool of the day. In the evening cool, the Lord God walked and sought fellowship with and converse with his creatures. It is interesting to note that that is often a misquoted verse. They heard the Lord God walking, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of in the cool of the day. How often have I heard it said, and the Lord God came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Doesn't say that. You observe that? Doesn't say that. Doesn't say he came down. And you might care to ask a question why that is missing. It says quite simply that the Lord God walked, or he sought at this time, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And you notice it was not with Adam at that point because Adam had sinned. And so he was not walking with Adam. But the Lord God was in the garden, and here we have this first earthly sanctuary. There will be others. There will be a tabernacle, there will be a temple, etc. There will be others, but this is the first earthly sanctuary. Now I want you to notice, please, and I think I say in these notes somewhere or other, you can look at them if you wish, or just ignore them if you so wish. This sanctuary, the purpose of it, the purpose of Eden, let me say, was to be the sanctuary where God would enjoy man and man would enjoy God. So there would be the mutual enjoyment of God with his creation and his creatures with their God. And what felicity, what joy, what peace there must have been if man had remained in that garden. And yet, if man had remained in that garden, those who trust Christ today would never have known a higher blessing and eternal life. Important to notice that as Adam was put into that garden, he did not possess eternal life. He did at that point not possess eternal life. He could not possess it because, of course, it had not been given as the gift of God. He had physical life. And there was life, physical life-giving properties in the tree of life. That was why he had to be barred from partaking of it. But he did not have that eternal life which has been given to those who trust him at that point in the state of innocence. And if that was the purpose, I want you to notice that the word Eden tells us of its pleasure. Eden was to be a place of pleasure and a place of enjoyment. Now it's good to keep in mind, of course, that there is nothing wrong with enjoying God. That is true enjoyment. We quoted it this morning. The first of these things that you learn, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Anybody want a competition later to quote the rest of them? I was taught these as a boy. And that was the one that we were always at to start with, so we knew it best in the shorter catechism as we were catechized. Sounds terrible, but actually it wasn't. Now, we have the pleasure of the place. And then I want you to notice the provision that God made for his people. We get that in verse 9 and 10. There is a twofold provision. You'll notice that. The first provision was that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. In other words, the trees gave two things. They were a joy to look at and they were a joy to eat. I suppose the principle is that what you eat should look good. But nevertheless, they were a joy to look at. It was pleasant to the sight. It was indeed. And it was good for food. So, man was a vegetarian at that point. And, as time went, that changed. But man was given everything that was necessary for the maintenance of the body. Now, man at that time would be a magnificent creature. Remember, the world that we have has twice been judged by God. Judged in the fall and judged in the flood. And therefore, it is but a poor shadow of what it was when it left the hands of the Creator. But man at that time would be a magnificent creature with intelligence, power, ability, and sheer strength that we know nothing about. And here he is. And the trees, the Word of God says, were pleasant to the sight and good for food. So everything that man required for his sustenance was in this garden. Now I want you to notice, please, that it was not only a place of provision, but it was a place of probation. There was a command that was given in verse number 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now I take it to be, therefore, that before the fall man could eat of the tree of life. Because of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So there was obviously life-sustaining and life-giving properties in the tree of life. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man was not to partake of that. Now let us not engage in speculation as to what that tree was, or what kind of fruit was in that tree. You see in this little chart that's in the notes here, that it's denoted as an apple. Well, I think, you know, the most we can say about that is somebody got a rush of blood to the head. You know, an apple. There's nothing in Scripture to say it's an apple. But that has come down, and I'm not responsible for this magnificent art in this thing. It was an Englishman, but nevertheless, he got a lot of things right. And he put the apple in there. It was the tree. It was the fruit of that tree. Whatever it was, they must not eat. In other words, man's felicity, man's joy, man's pleasure, man's fulfillment was based on the principle of obedience to his God. And that still is the principle that God works by. true joy, true fulfillment, true happiness. And remember what I'm saying, because I'm going to come back to it. True fulfillment. The true enjoyment of intellect that God has given. All that is dependent on obedience to God. God and His creation, I said this morning, made sure that there were absolutes. Something that was absolutely right, and something that was absolutely wrong. And obedience to that and adherence to that was to be the source of man's joy and man's peace and man's enjoyment of God's creation. But there was a second provision made. You might say, why did I put two P's? Why did I put provision and provision, all these P's? Very simple reason, I couldn't think of anything else. And I didn't want to come down PPPP and then W or H, you know. However, a helpmeet. Now remember that that is two words, and you know, don't you? It means a help suitable for the man. So a helpmeet is a help suitable for the man. Now, I want you to observe one or two things about the woman here and the creation of the woman. I think I've noted them in these notes. She is the only female in creation whose creation is noted as a separate act. Observe that, please. She is the only female taken from the male. Observe that. She is the only female given a specific purpose and task. She has to be a help suitable for the man. She is only the only female who is taken by God and given to the male. Now, in that fourfold way at least, although in many others as well, she is different from the females of other species, just as man is different from the male of other species. When God created other species, He created them in droves. When He created man, He created one man. And when He brought woman from the side of man, He created one woman. Now, when He created fish, it says the seas were swarming with them. Fowls would be flying in the midst of the heaven. And the animals would be swarming throughout creation. But when it came to man, it was one man. And when it came to woman, it was one woman. The uniqueness of man. Everything in Scripture points to the absolute uniqueness of man. Far be the thought that we're all descended from the animal creation. That is satanic teaching. And brings down the glory of man and destroys the unique relationship which man has to his Creator. Now, in that way, the woman was unique. Now, do you know this, please, of this woman? It is said that the animals were brought first of all. Now, some folk think that as Adam was naming the animals, he was looking for a help. And then when the animal creation was exhausted, God then said, well, if can you find any help there, let's not. No, I don't think that's in mind at all. It's a very interesting thing. Why did God not create woman at the same time as man? After all, the female and male of every other species was created at the same time. But why did God wait a space of time? I don't know how long it was or how short it was. But Adam was created and then the woman. I think there are a number of reasons for that. The first is to emphasize, of course, the fact that woman came from man. Now, this is part of the argument of the apostle in Corinthians. Woman came from man, and therefore, as it's woman who gives birth, the argument, therefore, is ultimately life will come ultimately right back through the man. Now, that's true of the Lord Jesus. Life comes through the man. Now, of course, the other principle has to do with headship. That in the relationship of man and woman, there is something different from the animal creation because the man is the head. And this separate creation of man and woman, and the fact that the woman came from man, emphasizes the headship of man in the realm of God's creation. So keep all that in mind. I want you to notice, please, that there is the first marriage ceremony at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Here you have the first marriage ceremony. So marriage predates the fall. Goes right back to the very beginning of creation. Marriage predates the fall. Now, do you notice, please, and it's an interesting thing. I've said this often. You may have heard me say this. Adam was not given a selection of six women to choose from. Now, I'm not saying that as a trite comment. He wasn't said, now here's a dozen, go and take your pick. That's a demeaning thing for the woman. It was one man, one woman. Good, when young believers keep in mind, when it comes to that age, and you may not be looking for a wife, but she might be looking for you. Sometimes that happens. But when it comes to that age, and you're either looking or... Just remember, it's not a case and pick and choose and lift and lay. God only has one woman in mind for one man. That's the divine principle. That's what God has in mind. One woman for one man. And this is emphasized here. Now, do you notice that this first marriage ceremony, do you notice that it says that he made the woman and brought her unto the man? In other words, just as the father brings the bride so that he gives the bride to the husband, or the husband-to-be, hand her over at that time of the marriage, so the Lord God brought the woman to the man. It says that. And then at that point, before creation, there were a number of new things set up, as there is at every marriage ceremony. And I emphasize this by saying that there's three things. There's a new headship established. If you take any marriage, the woman, until she is married, is under the headship of her father. I speak of a normal situation. And then, immediately the marriage ceremony takes place, she then becomes under the headship of her husband. So there's a new headship. And then there's a new home. There's a new home. And then there's a new harmony, for the two become one flesh. So that all takes place at the time of marriage and is shown clearly as something that took place in the dispensation of innocence. Marriage. It's as vital as that. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Now, there is a state of perfect felicity. The man is married. He has a help suitable for him. I'm not going any more into marriage tonight. We don't have time, or else we'll be preaching till midnight. I want you now just to think of that. The man and his wife, they're tilling the garden, they're guarding the garden. They have everything they require. They have the trees, beautiful to look at, lovely to partake of. They have the sanctuary, where no doubt God came and walked in the cool of the day. A beautiful picture of absolute peace and tranquility. God's creation, untouched by the shadow and the scar of sin. And that ends at the end of chapter number 4. Now I want to speak about the fall. Let's turn to chapter number 3. Here we have rolling out a succession of ease. Not the ease that you get on your food packets, but other kind of ease. First of all, I don't mean E-A-S-E, I mean E-apostrophe-S. Let's look at the first of them, the entrance of sin. I want you to think, first of all, of the serpent. The serpent. The Word of God says that the serpent was more subtle. Now, some have thought that that means that the serpent was a devious character. And the serpent was somebody who didn't tell the truth. And the serpent was somebody who was underhand. That is not the force behind the word subtle. When it says the serpent was more subtle, it means discerning, even crafty, but not from a bad point of view. In other words, the serpent was an animal that had a tremendous intellect, understanding, tremendous sensibility, a tremendous discernment. The serpent would be one of the most beautiful creatures that God had created. And so the serpent was like that. That was the kind of animal the serpent was. Now you might say, how was it that the serpent came? Well, was it a literal serpent? Or did Satan appear as a serpent? Did he transform himself into a serpent? Or was it a literal serpent? Well, we know that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. We know that. We're sure of that. My own feeling, and you may like to ask a question about this, my own feeling, it was a literal serpent that Satan used. Because this was a method that he would use right through human history. Human possession of an individual at a specific time. So, my own feeling, it was a serpent that was used. Now, I said yesterday, or was it Saturday, that he is not here called the devil. Indeed, you have to go to the book of Chronicles before you get more information as far as naming this old serpent is concerned. And when you get to the book of the Revelation, it's still the old serpent. And the book of the Revelation identifies the old serpent as the devil. So right at the end, we know it's that old serpent, the devil. And so this is the serpent that comes in. Now I want you to notice, please, not only the serpent, but I want you to notice, please, the methods of the serpent. Now, this is important. Important for us all, important for young people. Because the method that the devil used against Eve is the method he uses today. It hasn't changed. Let me explain what the devil really said to Eve. He said this, first of all, God is a God of prohibition. Has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He whispers into the ears of Eve and says, there's something God's preventing you enjoying. He's a God of prohibition. He is preventing you enjoying something. And then he builds on that. And he says, God is not only a God of prohibition, but God is a God of limitation. Because by prohibiting you, he is limiting your abilities. He is limiting what you are able to do. So God is prohibiting you, and by prohibiting you, limiting you. And God is also a God of distance. If you look at the opening two chapters of the book of Genesis, God is revealed as Elohim and as Jehovah. And then ultimately the two names brought together, Jehovah Elohim. Now Jehovah is the name of the covenant God who desires fellowship with his people. But when the devil comes, he says, yes, has Elohim said? He doesn't say Jehovah. He is saying to the woman, he's a God of distance. Remember, he's the mighty God. Forget the fact he's also Jehovah. So he's a God of distance. He's a God of limitation. He's a God of prohibition. You say, does God do that today? Yes, God does that today. Satan does that today. Now, let me explain just a little. What do I mean when I say this? What do I mean when I say that he says that God is a God of limitation? There are three things. Look at verse number 6. What does the woman see when she looks at that tree? The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Firstly, it would satisfy her physically. Secondly, it was pleasant to the eyes. It would satisfy her aesthetically. Thirdly, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It would satisfy her intellectually. The devil's saying, physically, aesthetically, and intellectually, God's keeping you down. He's keeping you down. He says, does the devil do that today? Yes, he does. Listen to how they reason it today. You're bound by the limitations of Victorian thinking and Christian myths and legends. Look, throw them off and you'll be free. And you will fulfill yourself. What does that mean? Fulfill yourself. You will fulfill yourself. You will be able to employ your intellectual powers without the restrictions of old-fashioned thinking. Throw off the God of the Bible, and you will find that physically, aesthetically, and intellectually, you'll be a free agent, and you will develop as man has developed. That's what the devil's still saying. In other words, Obedience to God is limiting you. You see, He brings something attractive before you. Might be something physical. Might be a person. Might be a thing. And you want that. You want him, her, or it. And the devil speaks to you and says, obey the Bible, and you'll never have that enjoyment. And you'll never experience that thrill. And you'll never know that sheer pleasure. You'll be denied physically. There will be physical denial. And then when it comes to thinking, you say, well, my thinking is governed by the Scripture. You say, throw that aside, because you can never develop your mind if you're hidebound by Victorian tradition and old-fashioned thought. Throw it aside. And then, when it comes to the sheer joy and pleasure of things, the aesthetic side of life, to see and understand and enjoy what is around, say, look, as long as you see things hidebound by biblical thinking, you can never get to the depths of enjoyment of a thing that you see or hear. Never can. In other words, there's no pleasure in life, there's no physical satisfaction in life, and there is no intellectual development in life as long as you obey the Bible. The devil's saying that today, and it's a lie, and it's a lie, and it's a lie, a threefold lie. The truth of the matter is that physical, aesthetic, and intellectual satisfaction and fulfillment only comes through the gospel today and through the Word of God. That's a fact. So if you want to develop yourself, the only development an individual can go in for, that's pleasure in heaven, is the development of becoming more and more like Christ. That's the only development. And the only intellectual satisfaction is thinking more and more like Christ. And the only enjoyment is the enjoyment of the things of Christ. But the devil will say, you're limited. You're leading an awful life, you know. Go to these meetings. Young people, beware of the lies of the devil. You can see it, can't you? And it's most awful in the scourge of drug addiction, and that's it. Take that and you'll enjoy this. You'll go in for it. You'll have pleasure you wouldn't have before. And I tell you, every promise Satan makes leads to destruction. And every plan he brings leads to sorrow. So you see, here we have Satan's methods, and he's still using the same methods today. He says to the woman, I'll satisfy you physically, aesthetically, and intellectually. And you will grow and grow, and you will have thrown off. Why? You shall be as gods. That's right up to the date. You speak to anybody in the New Age movement, and they say this, that God is in each of us. This is New Age teaching. And it comes from the lips of the devil. And all your New Age folk running about doing whatever they're doing. A little bit of God in me, the first person who said that was the devil. Promise them that ye shall be as gods. You will ascend to a height which you will never ever attain to, excuse my grammar, if you obey the Word of God. So, here we have the awful promise that was made. Now, I want you to see, please, that's the serpent's part. I want you to see, please, the woman's part. The first mistake that she made was she listened to him. Listen, when the devil comes calling, don't listen to him. Just tell him to go. And don't be ashamed to speak to him. And just say to him, have you never read Romans 6? Off you go. What made you here? Read Romans 6, 7 and 8. You say that. The devil knows it better than you do. You're not my master anymore. Off you go. But she listened to him. That was the first mistake she made. You see, the second mistake she made was she didn't call her husband. She ought to have called her husband. She ought to have called Adam. But she didn't call her husband. The third mistake that she made was she added to the Word of God. The woman said, we may eat of the tree, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She added to the word of God. Now, sometimes, even today, saints add to the word of God in an attempt to defend divine truth. The Bible needs no adding to it. You don't need to add to Scripture to defend Scripture. Scripture is perfectly capable of defending itself without you adding a syllable. To add to it simply destroys it. Destroys your argument. So, she made that mistake. And then, she says, Paul, she was utterly deceived. Paul tells us that the man was not deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. When Adam understood what had happened, he understood. But the woman was utterly deceived. This dazzling creature. Here's a question for you. Was she not surprised when a serpent spoke to her? This dazzling creature. This alluring temptation. This desirable thing that was set before her eyes. She was utterly deceived, says Paul. The man was not deceived, but the woman, being utterly, completely, totally taken in and deceived, was in the transgression. So, it was a dreadful thing that happened that day. She was utterly deceived. That's the woman. This, of course, leads to teaching today. If you read, of course, the headship question and the head covering question and all that, find its source away back here. Away back here. Now, what about the man? You say, could Adam not have done something about this? Could he not have? No. The damage was done. She had sinned. And the man was powerless to help. He could do nothing. He could do nothing. Many years ago, I heard Mr. Gooding of Kilmarnock say that he loved his wife. He loved his bride. And he could do nothing to help her. If he wished to stay with her, all he could do was go down with her. So here was a man who loved his bride, but could do nothing to stop her going down. Then he said, there came another man. And he loved his bride. And he was able to help her and bring her up. Bring her up. He did what Adam could not do. He could only go down with Eve. But when the Lord Jesus, that other man, came, he brought her up. Now, so we have the entrance of sin. And now we have sin. Now what about the evidence of sin? What evidence was there that there was sin? What had changed now in the beautiful environment of the garden? The first thing was there was shame. There was shame. The Lord of creation sowing fig leaves. Remember the first time I heard that, it was down in Ayrshire. And the brother who was speaking about it spoke about shoeing fig leaves. And I wondered how you could shoe a fig leaf. I just wondered what kind of shoe went on a fig leaf. I didn't understand. He kept speaking about shoeing fig leaves. He told me later it was the correct way of saying the word, you know. However, he didn't shoe together fig leaves, the Bible says. And here they are. And they're ashamed of their condition, brought shame. There was no shame before the fall. But the first evidence of sin is shame. The second evidence of sin is fear. They hid themselves from the Lord God. Shame followed by fear. And the third evidence is ignorance. They did not know that they could not hide from God. Now what did the devil say? Ye shall be as gods. But they're not as gods. Tell me, how much sympathy did they get from the devil? Did he come back and say, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean this, you know. I'm sorry about this. As a matter of fact, how much attention did they get from the devil? How much help? Do you notice this? As soon as the devil trapped her, he was off. And he didn't come back. Do you know why? Now, young believer, remember this. God is only capable of loving. The devil is only capable of hating. And the devil hates life, and hates God's creation, and hates God's creature. And there is in the heart of the devil a deep, deep hatred of men. And thus that hatred manifested itself in the garden. And he left the man and the woman sinful, shameful, ignorant, fearful. He left them. And listen, the minute the devil captures you, he'll leave you as well. Leave you to face it, the music yourself. Won't be there.